Father, we do come before you. I thank you so much for these dear brothers and sisters here in Aarhus and for the way that you have chosen them and you have brought them to yourself. You've given them the hope of eternal life. You've given them a desire to know you, to know your word. And I pray that this morning as we look into your word, Lord, that all of us would have open minds and hearts. We know, even as the brother was sharing with the little kids, Adam, I believe, this morning, that it was that we have a need. We have a need for you, for forgiveness. We know that we don't live the way you want us to all the time, and we need to continue to learn and grow. And so I pray as we study your word this morning that you would continue to teach us and help us to become more like your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Mika is passing out. I printed off some handouts that you can use if you would like to take notes from some of the things we're going to talk about this morning. And I titled the message slightly different than what I told Mika, but it's kind of a weird title, but I think it's appropriate. You'll see when we go through the passage. The title of the message is How to Ruin Your Life. And so I'm going to teach you how to ruin your life this morning. That's probably not what you thought you were going to learn when you came to church today. But it's important because the Bible is real. The Bible is true. It's true to real life. And of course, we know that there's people who've ruined their lives all around us. And some of us struggle with some of those same things. So as we talk about, as we get into the message this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. What is it that you value? What's important to you? What is important to your family? And if someone were to be able to follow you around everywhere you went, they would learn, they would understand what you value. They would see it by your life, by your words. They would be able to understand it. Maybe they would see that you value education. Maybe they would see that that you value a job, a good job, or a career. Or maybe they would see that you value family. Certainly if they were here this morning, they might think that, wow, there's lots of family. Big families here. I think Michael has the biggest, right? 6 kids going on 12, something like that. Yeah. So children, you value children. Or if you're as old as Susan and I, you also value grandchildren. What about health? Maybe some of you value your health, and so you exercise. Exercise is important to you. Maybe the ability to have medical treatment or medication is valuable to you for various reasons. Or maybe it's money. You value money. You value things, possessions that you have. Or a house, a place to live, you value that. Or maybe it's even simpler than that. Maybe it's even just survival. You value just being able to make it by with the difficulty of life. Or maybe you value fun. You value entertainment and recreation. Or even ministry. Maybe you value ministry. You value your church. You value being able to meet in a church building. Maybe you want a different building. Maybe it's number of conversions that you have or baptisms. So whatever it is, people put value on all these different things in life, and they put different values. Some put more value on one thing, less value on another thing. And sometimes the value that we place on things, we pursue them even at great cost to us. And even if that cost causes us to suffer. Sometimes we're willing to put great value on things. Maybe we think that according to these things we value, that really this is what life is all about. And so that's why I'm going after this thing or that thing. But the thing is, as Christians, We know that the Bible teaches us that this world that we're living in is not our what? Can you? It's not our home. It's not our home. And we also know that the Bible teaches us that we have an enemy, right? We have an enemy, the devil, and he entices us with lies about the world, about what's going on, and about how important it should be to us. And sometimes the Lord, I believe, allows us to experience very significant loss or struggles in life so that we won't have this sense of security in the world. So he might take it away from us so that we don't put our hope in the world. And he wants us to stop pursuing the world system of things. Jesus warned about this in John 16:33. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to just read it to you. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's the reality, isn't it? As we live in this world now, that's what we experience, tribulation. And the Apostle John said it even in a more extreme way in a command in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. This is what John says. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," listen to that, "all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." So notice here that John, when he writes this in 1 John chapter 2, he's writing it as a command. He's commanding us, saying, don't love the world. But think about this with me, because he states it here. Why is he saying don't love the world? Because the world is what? It's passing away. It's not something that ultimately has the value that sometimes we place on it. It has no lasting value. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a man who truly loved this world. And because he did, it led to an incredible, monumental downfall. He ruined his life. And so that I pray that as we look at this morning and as we see this man's failure, that we would really recognize the futility of what the world has to offer. And maybe you know that, but maybe this is just a reminder for you of this perspective. And hopefully we gain a perspective. Maybe it's something we've kind of lost, but we can regain this perspective on really what the world is and that our values may need to change. But I also want you to think about this as I talk about this morning. I don't want you to feel like this is a message of judgment. I mean, there might be some things we talk about that you're like, that really relates to me. I don't want you to feel like it's a message of judgment as much as it is, here's wisdom. Here's wisdom. Here's help for you to choose to live wisely, because that's what the Lord wants us to do. And so the man that we're going to talk about in this story, he asked a question, which was a very famous question. And the question is this: what good is there for the sons of men to do under heaven for the few years of their lives? What good is there? And it was an honest question that he had in his mind. In other words, what value is there in this world? Anybody know the man I'm talking about? Solomon. And you know Solomon. Who did he belong to? Who did he come from? David. Yeah, King David. It was King David's son, and then Solomon became king after him. And right as he became king, there was a great event that took place in his life. God appeared to him, if you remember. God appeared to him, and God said, Solomon, you can ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you. And so, of course, what does Solomon say? In 1 Kings chapter 3, he answers actually very wisely, doesn't he? He says this. He says, God, give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. That's a great answer, isn't it? Is it the answer you would give? It might not have been the answer I would give. I would have said, okay, I want to have that, lots of that strawberry tart pie that Fabi bought for us the other day that was so good. No, I mean, I might have asked for many things, but Solomon answers wisely. He asks, okay, I really want to have wisdom, Lord, to lead your people. I want to know the difference between right and wrong. And so he ends up, God responds, of course, in the positive, but look what the Lord says. I will give you what you ask for. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. I will give you what you ask for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it? It's like he won the lottery. Do they have a lottery in Denmark? Yeah, so it's like Solomon truly won like all the lotteries in the world. Intelligence, riches, fame, power. And so if you think about this, what else could anybody want in life more than that? Because he had all of that. And so what does he do with all of this amazing blessing that God gives him in his life? Well, we begin to see that where we're going to spend our time this morning is in the book of Ecclesiastes, starting towards the end of chapter 1, where we see what Solomon does with all of this that the Lord gives him. And in your handout, I think the first blank that I put, it says worldly. What is this? We're talking about a worldly mission. It's a mission we're going to see from Solomon. In verse 13, it says this. Solomon says, I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. So now think about this with me. We notice that Solomon is on a mission. He's on a mission, a serious pursuit, and he says it in these terms. He devoted himself to this. Now, when you use the word in English, when you use the word devoted, that means you're going to put a lot of energy into it, a lot of focus. You're going to sacrifice to do this thing. And so that's what he does. He's devoted to search and figure out what is it that's valuable to do under the heavens on this world. He's testing the world system. He's going to test it to see how does it stand up? What good is it really? And notice what he says how when he talks about how extensive the test was. How many things was he going to test? The passage says everything. I was going to test everything. There was going to be nothing that he left untested. And he's going to use, of course, the wisdom that God had given him. So he wasn't a stupid guy doing this. He was the wisest guy, the wisest man, performing this test to understand what value there is in life. And again, think about it like this. If there was ever a person who had the ability to test all of this, to see what was valuable, it was going to be Solomon. He was the one who could do it. Because of his mind, because of the wisdom, because of the resources that he had. But it's not a question, think about this with me, it's not a question with Solomon of whether or not he could perform such a test. The question is, should he have performed such a test? Should he have done this? And we're going to see as he goes through this the answer to that question. So the first thing in chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, and there's a few blanks that I've given you under point number 1, 2, etc. I'm not going to tell you what they are. You're going to have to figure it out as we read the passage together. You figure out what the blanks are, and we'll see if you get them right. So the first thing Solomon does, he says this, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? So you think, what is this test that he's doing now? He's trying to see if having a good time is what makes life really worth living. Is having a good time. Whatever made him feel good. I'm going to try to find all the different things that will make me feel good. Or whatever makes me laugh. How many of you like to laugh? Yeah, right? Everybody loves to laugh. You know, and we love to go to places that make us laugh, or we love to be around people that make us laugh, because there's enjoyment in that. And so you think about it, Solomon could do that in so many ways. He could find out the best ways for someone to make him laugh. And we want to feel good. Everybody wants to feel good. And what happens when you don't feel good? You want to do something that will change that so that you can feel good, right? Nobody likes to stay in a place where you don't. So we're always looking to find a way to make sure we feel good. Now think about this with me. We're constantly bombarded with things that try to tell us that pleasure and laughter are what we should be pursuing, aren't we? We're constantly bombarded. Television, movies, and in our day and age, YouTube. Right, I know I work with young people in the United States, and they are constantly on YouTube watching movie after movie after movie after movie after movie. Why? Because they want to laugh. They want to have a good time. And so that's what they're doing to pursue it. And of course, it's there. It's there for them. They can have access to it pretty much any time they want to. And so this is kind of what we had, or what Solomon's situation was. But he says the pursuit of these things was futile. Now think about this with me. I want you to think about your best day that you ever had in your whole life. Okay? Just see if you can think about that in your mind. What was the best day that you ever had in your entire life? Now, after that day was over, whatever that day was, mine was the day that I got married to my beautiful wife, Susan. After that day, whatever that day was, did you think the next day, oh, I never have to have a good day ever again in my life? Because the day was so good, I no longer need to have another good day. You didn't think that, did you? In other words, the next day, what do you want? You want it to be another good day. And then, even if you had a good day then, the next day you want to have another good day. How many good days can you have that are enough? There's none, right? In other words, we always, it only lasts for a short time, and then there's another thing that we need. We need it again. And so the whole concept is futile. And then think about it this way. How many times have you looked forward to something that you thought was going to be really amazing, whether it's fun or enjoyable or whatever? You look forward to this thing, and then when you get it or you get there, it's not quite what you want, and you're disappointed. And that happens all the time, doesn't it? So in other words, we have this perspective of we want this, we go after this, and even if we get it, it doesn't last. And that's what Solomon was testing. So he continues on, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. He says this, after much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. and while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. So you now think he goes to another thing. He goes to what I categorize as external stimulants. In other words, he was getting drunk. He was drinking, and he was experiencing everything that comes with it. Maybe intoxication will be something beneficial. Maybe that'll give me in my life what I need. Now, do people do this in Denmark? Drink excessively? Barnes like, no. It's probably a universal thing, isn't it? Not just alcohol, but drugs and all kinds of things like that, where people want to change the way they feel, and they need the external stimulants to do it. Because it takes away the pain, maybe. Or whatever the motivation is, it takes them out of the normal reality of life. They want to go to this reality that only the substances can provide. Question, does it work? For a short time. Yeah, it works for a short time. But then the consequences are devastating. Where we live, there are so many homeless people. There are people on the streets, and they can't get enough of drinking and drugs and all that goes with it over and over and over. Even though their families are devastated, their whole lives are devastated. Because they go after it, they think it's going to provide something that's good, but it doesn't. And the consequences are so severe. Maybe they even end up in a hospital or dead. And yet, you would think that our society would look at that and say, so let's not do that. But we do it anyway. Because the devil fools us into thinking that these things are somehow going to provide something for us that's going to be worthwhile. Well, he continues on with some more acceptable pursuits. In verse 4, he says, I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. So surely this must have been it. This must have been what he was looking for. He was doing work, and he was doing really, really good work, important work, impressive work. What was one of the buildings that Solomon was responsible for? The temple. And that took years and years and years. And think about the incredible architectural value that there was there. Now, somebody here is an architect. Who's an architect? It's Iwan, right? So you can appreciate this, right? You can appreciate Solomon. And he's feeling really good about the fact that he's got this building project that took so long and was such an impressive thing. Planting, growing. I mean, imagine this guy had so many people working for him. He could have been like the CEO of Lego or IKEA or some other huge company. I mean, this is how important he was and what he was involved with. So you would think, wow, this must have given him incredible satisfaction, incredible joy and purpose in life. And if you think about that, we understand that too today, don't we? We value that. We value hard work. We value accomplishments. We value those things. We value having a job where we can provide for our family, where we can get some sort of satisfaction in that. And ultimately, I know because you guys have all these kids, you want the same thing for them. You want them to have an education. You want them to have jobs that are going to be fulfilling. And ultimately, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But the question that I think is important for us to continue to think about is that what life is all about? Is that what God's purpose is for us here? That's where he wants us to find our satisfaction. Because that's where Solomon was looking for it. And then he continues on. We go to verse 7. We'll keep going quickly. I bought slaves, men, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. So he had all this, right? He had money, he had possessions, wealth, prosperity, ultimately security. Think about the security that he had. Do we still pursue those kinds of things? We do, don't we? We want that. We want that security that comes with wealth and possessions, etc. So exactly how wealthy was he? Exactly how much did Solomon have? And the Bible is very clear, helps us to understand. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, you don't have to go there, but I just want you to read something for you. Here it talks about Solomon's wealth. Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. 25 tons of gold. So that King Solomon became richer and wiser than any king on the earth. I'll tell you more about that in just a second. He continues on and says, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his horses and his chariots, and he had 12,000 horses. He stationed some of them in the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. He ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates River, which was in the north, to the land of the Philistines in the west, and to the border of Egypt in the south. So, let's just kind of figure out what is this that Solomon's life is like here. 25 tons of gold. I calculated that out recently, that's $1.4 billion that he received every single year, which is about, 10, if I'm saying this right, 10 billion Danish crowns every single year. Could you live on that? And he had a massive army of horses so that he was able to fend off his enemies. So if you think about it, he was the richest, wisest, most powerful man in the world. That's who we're talking about here. Think about this, because this is so different from us. He didn't know what it was like to be without anything. He didn't know what it was like to be without anything. He had everything he wanted. He didn't know what it was like to worry about finding a job. He didn't know what it was like to worry about losing a job. He didn't know what it was like to have to provide food or clothing. He didn't have any of those struggles. He never had to save up for something that he wanted. Think about it. We do that all the time, right? We save money for something that we want. He never had to do that. If he wanted it, he would just get it. He would obtain it because he could. So he had all the resources that he wanted at his disposal all of the time. So wouldn't you think then, if we're looking at Solomon's life and what's being described so far, life was great. Life was wonderful. Life was the way anybody would want it. Now, I wonder if there are some of you who would be willing to trade your life for his life. I mean, because you may know the end of the story. But if you didn't know the end of the story, you might be thinking, okay, I'll trade. I'll try his life for a while. He can try my life. But here's the question. If you had his life, if you had all those unlimited resources, would your life really improve? Would it be more valuable and more meaningful than what you're experiencing right now? Honestly, think about that, because I think that in our flesh there's a bit of a struggle there where we might say, I think it might. I think my life actually might be better, easier, whatever you're struggling with right now, whether it's finances or relationships or just the difficulty of surviving of life, and you know, whatever it is, maybe there's a little bit in the back of your mind that's like, I'd kind of like to try that side of things. So here's the thing that Solomon was able to do, because he had all that, his heart was basically able to go wherever he wanted it to go. His heart was able to go wherever he wanted it to go. So where did it go? Verse 8. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. That's what he's saying. This was my life. The best entertainment of the day, the finest performers in the world would come and they would perform for him. He had everything a man could desire. 1 Kings 11 tells us a little more about that. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. But yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had, and this is really mind-boggling here, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. So, men, I mean, we're in a setting where I don't want to say too much about this because of the young ones. But men, I want you to think about this. Solomon was addicted to something. He was addicted to something, wasn't he? For a very, very long time. For a very long time. He expected that this was going to bring some incredible satisfaction in his life. I mean, think about this with me, guys. 1,000 women mentioned. Again, consider this with me. Why 1,000? Why not only 500? Or why not only 100? Or 10? Or, yeah, Kalia, what? Why not just one? Because he thought it wasn't enough. What number would it have taken for him to be completely satisfied? There is no number because of what he was looking for. So today, can a man have 1,000 wives today? Think about it, can he?
That's a sin.
Huh?
That's a sin.
It's a sin, yes. But with the internet, a man can have as many as he wants, right? All the time, almost anywhere he wants. And not just men, but women too. So where did all of this lead Solomon? What I call point number 6, I'll tell you this, I call it the scope of the mission. How big was this? Verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. Think about it. That's where his heart had gone. Everything I wanted in my life, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Think about the depth of this pursuit that he had. He had everything. He never had to say no, or had anybody say no to him. Like we do with our kids every day. No, no, you can't have that. No, you can't have that. That didn't have to happen to him. So again, most people would have looked at that, especially today, people look and say, he had the perfect life. If someone could never tell you no for anything you wanted, that would almost seem like it's the perfect life. And yet, we come to verse 11 of chapter 2. This is staggering. I call it the accomplishments of the mission. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. Like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. I'm going to read that again slowly because to me it's one of the most sobering verses in the scriptures. But as I looked at everything that I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. If you have never heard that story before, or someone who's never heard that story before, would be not expecting for Solomon to say that. Nothing is worthwhile. Nothing had lasting value. Nothing, nothing, nothing. So how can a person have everything and then have nothing? That's really what Solomon was. So he looked everywhere to find the answer to the question, what good is there for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives? And his answer is nothing. Nothing. He tried to find everything he could in the world and he couldn't find it. So the question that I think is really important that I love teaching this passage because it has an effect on me. It reminds me of what I need to be thinking about. The question that I have to ask myself is, do I think I'm going to be any different than Solomon? Am I going to get any different results than he did? If I try the same thing, if I try to find value in somewhere in these things in life, do I think I'm going to come up with a different result than he is? And of course, the answer is no. It's not going to be different. So if we're trying to find satisfaction like Solomon was in those places, we're going to fail. And again, like I said, just because Solomon could pursue such things doesn't mean that he should have pursued such things. In fact, the scriptures forbid him from doing that, but he did it anyway. In Deuteronomy 17, hundreds of years before, Moses was prophesying about Israel when they would have a king. And we're not going to read all this, but there were things that were told. When there's a king, here's what he must not do. He must not multiply horses for himself. Whoops, he did that. He must not multiply wives for himself. Oh, he did that. And he must not greatly increase in silver and gold for himself. So the scriptures clearly told him, don't do this. And he did it anyway. Where did he go wrong? In that same passage in Deuteronomy 17, it says this about the king. What is the king supposed to do? Listen to this. This is great. He's supposed to write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll. He's supposed to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of the law. You see what he was supposed to do? Solomon, you're the wisest man in the world. You need to write down God's word for yourself. And you need to read it every single day so that you will learn to fear God. Amen. And obey. You think he might have not done that? I think he didn't do it. Think of how terrible this is. God had given Solomon everything, and it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Think about what was in his heart. There was no contentment in his heart, even though God had been so good to him. There was no thankfulness in his heart. Just, I want more. I want more. I want more. And I'm going to forget God. I don't need God anymore. I have all this. I don't need God. So I believe that what we're seeing here is that the wisest man in the world became the biggest fool. He became the biggest fool. And that's why I say this is a lesson on how to ruin your life. This is what we see in Solomon. He showed us exactly, here's how you ruin your life. You go after all these things and you think that life is going to be in these things. So, a few practical suggestions. Sometimes when I teach this, I have a part two, but time is short, so you don't get part two. So here's a quick summary of just some of part two, just some suggestions so that we don't go where Solomon went. First thing is, treasure God's word. Treasure it. We know what the scriptures even say about God's word. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who ultimately does what? Meditates on the law of the Lord, you know it, day and night. Day and night. We want to be blessed of the Lord. We don't go after things. We go after his word. That's where the blessing is going to come from. Psalm 19 is a great passage. It talks about the success we're going to have if we know his word. Number two, suggestion. Be careful of future type statements that we might make. Like this, if I say, if only this, if only I could have this, if only this would happen, if only these things could come to me, or if only I could do this, whatever it is, if only, fill in the blank. When we start saying those things, then I think we're in danger of valuing something that's not what God wants to value. Or you might say something like this, when this happens, then this will take place. When this happens, when I get this, then life is going to be wonderful. We have those things that come into our mind. So whenever those kinds of future statements are ruminating in your brain, have that be a warning sign to you. Oh, okay, maybe I'm trying to think like Solomon a little bit here. In other words, those things aren't going to be like that. Number three, more towards parents, because we have all these kids here. And do your kids love Christmas? Yes. After Christmas, are they done and they don't want any more gifts for the rest of their lives? Never, right? No, it's just, so parents, use the fact that your kids always want something more. When those moments come up, use them as teaching moments. Use them as teaching moments to help them understand, no, this is not what you think it's going to be. Even though you may give them something, teach them thankfulness. Teach them gratefulness. Teach them that ultimately this is God providing something for you, for your enjoyment, but it's not ultimately going to be everything for you. So whatever level, find ways to use those as teaching moments for your kids. Number four, for couples, where you know the reason why God has put men and women together is because we need to help each other. And I'm sure it's the same with you as it is in my marriage. Sometimes my thinking goes completely haywire, completely messed up, and God has given me Susan to kind of help me. Say, Randy, that's not right thinking. That's not what God says. Here, come on, let's come back. Let's really understand what's true, what's right. And it goes both ways. So help each other as couples not to go down that road of thinking all these things are going to be valuable in life when they're not. As singles, anybody who's a single here, singles struggle with this all the time. Oh, if I only could get married, then life's going to be wonderful. When I get married. And you guys know who are married, everybody who's married, it is wonderful. But it's not the end. It's not like it's perfect. It's hard. Life is still hard. Life is just as hard when you're married as when you're not married. You still struggle, right? So don't think that. Don't think that somehow marriage is going to solve all the problems, or that a career is going to solve the problems, or a job or something, because it's not. Okay, number six. You've been studying Ephesians here, right? Ephesians is a great book for this because at the very beginning of the book, it talks about your identity in Christ. You are in Christ. You are no longer that person before who was seeking after and going after all those things. You're not that person anymore. You've been blessed, as Paul says in Ephesians, with how many spiritual blessings? All of them. Every spiritual blessing. So focus on that. Keep reminding yourself what the book of Ephesians tells you. And then when you get to chapter 4, when it talks about why the church is the way that it is and how it's structured, it's so that everyone is going to continue to serve and grow and the body of Christ is going to be built up. That's what's valuable. So when you get to that, really focus on applying that passage because it's really good at helping you not to fall into the trap of Solomon. Okay, two more. Seven, guard against worry and anxiety and discontent. Because I think that was the problem that Solomon had, was there was a discontent. Constantly needing something else. When you find yourself worrying or being discontent, that's kind of a signal that there's something else that I really think is going to fix it for me. There's only one person who can fix it, our situation, and that's the Lord, right? The grace that He provides. And so even when we're worried, we're discontent, we go to the Lord, help me. Help me. Last one, number eight. There's a book I want to recommend. I went through this with Mika and a group of young people when he was back in the U.S. called The Power of Christian Contentment. If you can get that book and read that book, it's an incredible book. It's a life-changing book. And of course, it's based on truth in the scriptures. So, good question. I can't remember. Just Google it. You'll definitely find it. The cover, I believe, is a bright orange cover, so you can't miss it. An excellent book. So let me just close by reading this passage, and then we'll pray. Again, back to First John chapter 2, verse 15. But I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. He says this: "Do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and the pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God lives forever." Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We're so grateful that you did not leave us in this place where we're just seeking after all these things that only provide ruin as we go after them. But you provided us the hope of eternal life, the hope of living with you forever, the hope that we can change and become like you. But we need you, Lord. We need you because our flesh is weak. Our flesh cries out and takes us in all these directions. But we know that your Holy Spirit living inside of us is able to help us to overcome these things. So I pray that you would do that in our lives moment by moment. And I pray for this, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ here in this congregation in Aarhus, that you will help them to continue to grow in their faith, that they would grow in number, and that the whole city of Aarhus would be amazed at what's happening in this place because of these people. And that you would do that for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.